Well, it's good to be with you this morning. And we have looked forward to this day for a very long time. We're just glad to be with you. Beautiful fall weather. I love the fall time of year. It's just a wonderful time to be alive, to look at God's creation, see the change of colors, and just be enjoying the harvest, enjoying all the blessings that God has for us. Grateful for your presence this morning. And appreciate the attendance and the interest in the Bible class, and we just want to all go into God's Word this morning. Bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at the Oliver Congregation. Many of them have ties to people over here. Several have already spoken to me and said that they know this one or that one over there, and I'm sure that they would want you to know that they send you greetings in the Lord. And come over for our meetings, and we'll come support yours. We'll all just do everything we can to build each other up, to encourage each other, to be stronger in the Lord. And then one day, all of us, hopefully, will hear those grand and wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we are grateful for this day and grateful for all the blessings of the day. Grateful for this congregation, grateful for the elders, grateful for Jimmy, as he works with the congregation here. We're grateful for the deacons, the Bible school teachers. We're thankful, Father, for every single member, every man and woman, every boy and girl, every person who attends. We're just grateful for all who make up this congregation. Grateful for the great works that it has done in the past and the efforts it supports around the world. Bless them and help them in all they do to reach out for the cause of Christ. Bless us this morning as we study your word. We pray in the name of Christ and amen. Now this morning I want to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. I want you to take your Bible and turn over there to Acts chapter 20. Give you a moment to get over there, the book of Acts, and chapter 20, and we're going to begin at verse number 17. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse number 17. And the Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, You know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of those things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Paul obviously had done a lot of preaching for the church at Ephesus, taught them quite a bit. He says that he had declared all of the counsel of God, or the whole counsel of God. And we might think, you know, that's quite a bit of teaching if you're going to give all of the counsel of God. That's really, we might say, the entire New Testament, the entire New Covenant. But in the space of 3 years, you can imagine him being an inspired apostle, being able to cover that. But we might ask ourselves this morning, what is the real important part of the gospel? Certainly, every part of God's word is inspired. In one sense, every bit of it is important because God revealed it. It has a purpose, it has a function, it has something God wants to say to us in some way or another. But there are certain things that we might say, these particular ideas, these particular thoughts are just maybe a little bit heavier. Jesus did talk about the weightier matters of the law. And so this morning I really want to say, what do we really need? One time talking to my father-in-law, I was about to preach at the congregation in Cowan, and before I got up that morning, a few days before actually, I asked him, I said, Brother Moss, what do we need? What do you really need at the Cowan congregation? And he just shook his head and said, David, we need it all. We need every bit of it. And I think that's true. We do need it all. But some things are really critical. And I would point out four things that are really critical that we need in the Lord's church today. First of all, we do need faith. As God's people, we must have faith. When you read through the Bible and you read the history of the church and you see the church beginning in Acts chapter 2, it's exciting. It's thrilling. It's just momentous. It's wonderful. Things are just terrific. They're in Acts chapter 2. Not so thrilling by the time you get to the book of Hebrews. By the time you get to the book of Hebrews, some people had been Christians 25 and 30 years. Some people were turning their backs on the Lord. And the book of Hebrews is written to call people back to faith in Christ and putting their faith where it needs to be in Jesus Christ. You can imagine what it was like if you were a Jew living in Jerusalem and you had given your life to Jesus Christ, you had been baptized into Christ, you were meeting for worship. But every day as you walked through the streets of Jerusalem, you could see the priest out there heading up to the temple to worship. You could hear people talking, discussing about what they had done the previous Sabbath day at their worship. On some occasions, you might be able to even smell the sacrifices as that odor of burning flesh went through the air, and you could smell the sacrifices, and people would say, oh, those are the sacrifices being made in our worship. And it would be very tempting to go back to all of that. Go back to where you had the physical priest. You had a physical high priest. You saw physical sacrifices. You were with people in a physical building. All of that very, very tempting. But faith is something else. Faith is deeper than those physical things. And we need to remember that we cannot live on borrowed faith. I know it's the case that for some of us, we were raised in the Lord's church. That's not a Bible phrase, but it's a phrase we sometimes use. And what we mean is that our parents were members of the church. Maybe our grandparents were members of the church. Maybe you can even go back a fourth generation to your great-grandparents. Some of you probably can even go back five generations and say, oh, I have heard stories. My great-great-grandparents were faithful members of the Lord's church. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how strong your grandparents' or great-grandparents' faith might have been, you can't borrow it. Faith has to be genuine. It has to be yours. The Bible talks about great faith, small faith, weak faith, little faith, all of these things. But faith is connected to endurance. And just because your parents were faithful members of the church doesn't mean that gives you some sort of pass. That all of a sudden you can say, well, Mom and Daddy went whenever the doors were open. Mom and Daddy were faithful. Mom and Daddy were good, sound Christians. Surely that counts for something for me. Well, it counts that they raised you right, hopefully. But it doesn't mean that your faith can stand on their faith. You have to develop your own faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, faith is connected with endurance. In chapter 11, he talks about all the examples of faith, what was sometimes called the Heroes Hall of Fame of faith. But in then chapter 12, he even says we look to Jesus. In other words, the idea is that while all these people of the Old Testament inspire us, they help us, they aid us, they give us instruction, all of that happens, you still have to look to Jesus on your own. It isn't something that you can do through somebody else. Now the question comes up, well, how do we get that faith? The Bible tells you very plainly in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now some people have the idea, well, that means just the more of the Bible you hear, that means you're going to develop faith. It doesn't say that. It says faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Now the Word of God's involved, to be sure. But there is that step in between the faith and the Word of God, and that's hearing. That really has to do with your attitude. Your attitude can change by the Word of God. And it means spending time in the Word of God. I realize the fact that we are all busy. I realize the fact that you probably have a job, or you have a home, you have responsibilities, you maybe have other activities. But the fact of the matter is, we can read and we can say the Word of God anywhere that we want. Great little thing that I resisted getting a smartphone for a long time. I didn't want one, didn't see the need of it. Now I understand why I've got it. I've got 30 translations of the Bible right in here. Whenever I want to look up something, look up, punch in that little verse, get that translation. Oh, I think I'll look at another translation. There are Bible apps for concordances, Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias. I haven't gotten all those yet. But all of that contained right in one spot. That's the blessing you can have. You can have Bible CDs. You can have Bible tapes. You have Bible things. You can listen to the Bible going to work. You can listen to it going home. I knew one young lady that after she was baptized, she bought the New Testament on CDs. Listen to it every day, going and coming to work. Every single day. You can be out mowing the yard and have a CD player, or having some other device where you're listening to music or something, or you could be listening to the Word of God. But whether you listen to the Word of God first thing in the morning, some people are real morning people, they like to get up and study the Bible right away, or whether you're someone who likes to do it late at night, it's the last thing you do before you go to bed, whether you do it on your coffee break at work, or you do it on your lunch hour, whether you like to come home and maybe just open the Bible for a few minutes. I know of a family that they had a family devotional every single night, right after supper. And the rule was, you didn't take the dishes off the table. If you finished, you sat at the table. And then one child would go and get the family Bible. And they'd bring it, and they would take turns reading the scripture, sitting at the table together. So they had a meal together, and then they had their family devotional together, and developed the faith in those five children in that family. And I thought that was a great idea. But the idea was clear. Faith comes from the Word of God. You study it, it develops the idea of hearing or an attitude, and that attitude then is developed by the Word of God. We need to remember, I believe God. I believe what God says in His Word. That's what it comes down to. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Second thing I say is really important is the idea of the focus of your life. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What is the focus of your life? You know, a number of years ago, somebody developed this little phrase, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it was used everywhere. It was on bracelets, it was on books, it was on posters, it was on everything. It was used so much that some people say it became almost trite. And I don't think it's trite. I think it's scriptural. What would Jesus do? If I'm faced with an ethical situation, my focus has got to be so strongly on Christ that I would ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? If it's a matter of forgiveness, and I don't want to forgive somebody, I have to ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? If it's a matter of kindness, and I don't want to be kind to this fellow because he's not kind to anybody, and he's selfish and he's mean and spirited, again, the question is, what would Jesus do? In all situations, what would Jesus do? Isn't that what Paul talked about? Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Isn't that what Jesus or what Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says that he left us an example that we should walk in his steps? Isn't that what the Bible talks about when the whole idea of being holy? When Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy, for I am holy, quoting the Old Testament. The idea of holiness is to be different. And sometimes brethren say, well, you expect me to be good to him, he's not good to me. You expect me to be nice to him, he's not nice to me. You expect me to do this, do that? And the answer is yes. Absolutely yes. The idea is not to treat them like they treat you. It's for you to be holy. And the whole concept of holiness is difference. God is different from us. We sin. He does not sin. That's the whole idea of holiness. He is separated from us. He is totally holy, totally different from us.
His purity, His kindness, His love, His mercy, all of that's wrapped up in His holiness. And He tells us, you be holy. You be different, for I am different. So you act differently, you talk differently, you think differently, you react differently. You do everything differently than what they do in the world. You do it all for the glory of God. You remember that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. That it isn't just a matter of religion. It isn't a matter of just having a few beliefs. It is a way of living. And the focus is going to be on Christ and on what He is like. You remember also He said, I am the resurrection and the life. There are some people who've had the idea that if I'm just right in everything, well, then I'm right with God. Not always so. You recall the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The younger boy wants his inheritance. He asks the father for it, demands it, gets it, goes off to a far country, spends it in wild living with prostitutes. The other son stayed home. The younger boy finally hits the pig pen and he can't do anything else. He's just at the bottom of the barrel, we would say. He realizes the servants back home have more food than I have here. I'll go home and say to the father, make me one of your hired servants. He comes back home, and even before he gets up to the house, even before he can make his speech to the father, the Bible says the father ran to that boy, hugged him, kissed him. The boy began his speech, but the father just embraced him because the father knew that boy was coming back home. The boy was coming back in repentance. The father knew they would welcome him back. Someone said, actually, the father had two lost sons. He lost one to rebellion. He lost the other to religion. And the other one said, Father, I've not done any of those bad things. I've stayed here. I've watched the house. I've done all these things. I never did. You never even gave me a kid or a goat to make merry with my friends. He killed the fatted calf for this one. Father then has to remind him, this son of mine that was lost is now found. That's what we need to remember. The focus was on the salvation of the son. The other had lost that. Doing the right things, yes. They had lost the real focus. It was on the right relationship of the family. We need to also remember that the focus of the church has to be on the Word of God. There is a thing called the social gospel. And the idea of the social gospel, which started a long time ago in New York City, is the idea that you just do good works. You do good deeds. You feed everybody you can. You clothe everybody you can. You get housing for everybody you can. You take care of all of these needs. And when you take care of all of these physical needs, these people are going to come running into your building. They're going to come flocking into the churches. They want to ask about God, because the social gospel has done all these good things for them. In the 1880s, when it began in New York City, and the churches in New York City started preaching and teaching this, not churches of Christ, but denominational churches, it didn't cause people to want to go to church. Churches all across America, all across the world have done the same thing. Feed people, give them shelter, give them clothing, and I'm not against any of that. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with benevolent works. That's a part of our lives as Christians. But if we think that just by doing good things for people, it's going to all of a sudden fill up a building. No, we should do good deeds, benevolent acts. That's part of the ministry of Christ. It should be part of the ministry of any congregation. But we need to remember that after they had done benevolent works in Acts chapter 6, the apostles said, we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word. Appoint 7 men to take care of that. We will give ourselves to the ministry of the word. And we need to remember that the preaching and the teaching of God's word does take precedence over everything else. And that the way that you can help convert people, number one, is by just talking to them about their soul, inviting them to church. Invite them to Bible study. Invite them to classes. Invite them to VBS. Invite them to gospel meetings and singings. Just say, we're having a meeting at church. I want you to come. Smile at them and say, we're having a meeting. We have a great preacher. We have great times. We have great worship. I want you to come. Someone might say, well, I invited somebody and they didn't come. Well, invite somebody else. Invite another person. Invite another one. I'm well aware the Bible says straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. That's true. Not everybody's going to respond, but some people will. But your focus has got to be on Christ. What does Christ want you to do? He wants you to talk to that neighbor. He wants you to talk to that friend. He wants you to talk to that coworker. He wants you to give out tracts, give out books, give out Bibles, give out whatever you can to help spread the message of Christ. The focus has to be on Christ. And then thirdly, what's really important, it's the family. When I talk about the family, I'm not talking about the physical family. I'm talking about the family of God. I'm talking about the church. We're in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. Most of you, maybe not everyone, but a lot of you here have brothers and sisters. Maybe some of you have had brothers and sisters that have died. And you realize there was a unique relationship with your brothers and sisters that you didn't have to people outside of your family. And that's so true in the church as well. We have been born again of water and the Spirit. We've all been risen to walk in that new life. Therefore, we have relationships not like brothers and sisters, but because we are brothers and sisters. You are my brother. You are my sister. Therefore, we have a unique relationship in Christ. Some people have treated the church like it was some sort of club. We belong to this club, and these guys belong to that club, and these guys belong to that club. But that's not true. It's not a club. It's a family. And in the family, we have relationships. And in the family, sometimes you can say things to brothers that you wouldn't say to somebody else. I just came back from Florida helping my two brothers. Both of them having health problems. But to tell you the truth, brethren, sometimes I just want to knock those guys in the head. That's what I want to do. I want to just shake them both up and say, now look, straighten up. Eat some vegetables instead of Dunkin' Donuts. You know, go to someplace else for lunch besides McDonald's. Do something right. And I'm not against McDonald's. I like McDonald's. But I can say things like that to my brothers. They may get miffed. They may grouse and complain and say, here he's talking about this and that. But both of them know that I would do anything for them. Both of them know that we have dozens and dozens of stories where all three of us have done things for each other. And the only reason we did it was because we were brothers. And in the church, it's the same way. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. As Paul says, we are members one of another in Ephesians chapter 2. And we need to focus on our relationships in Christ. We need to remember that we are to be hospitable one to another. We are to pray one for another. We are to encourage one another. A number of years ago, a sister down in Florida published a little book where she went through the entire Bible and she underlined all of the passages that had the phrase one another. And then she published this little book. And the dozens of situations and the dozens of things that come up where the Bible does talk about pray for one another, love one another, forgive one another, help one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. It all shows these relationships we have. Why? Because we're so rich? No. Because we're so great? No. Because we have such fame? No. Because we're in the same club? No. Because we're in the same family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to have that focus. We have people today saying the church is not important. Christ, yes, but the church, no. And every time I see one of those bumper stickers, I know that person has no concept of what the Bible says about the church. In the church, we are brothers and sisters. In the church, we have relationships. And we need to build on those relationships. Then the fourth thing that I would say is important is the idea of fidelity. Fidelity, I really mean being true to God's word. The restoration movement was an idea that started in the late 1700s. Some people say 1800s, but it's late 1700s. Where people went back to the Bible, didn't want to have any kind of denominational doctrines, teachings, creeds, manuals, any kind of man-made ideas whatsoever. And they met in churches and they studied their Bibles and they had communion and they worshiped and did things according to the New Testament. And they did this for at least, we know, at least 25 years before Alexander Campbell ever came to America. Now, it may have gone back farther than that, but we know of some congregations at least 25 years before that man ever came to America. We are not Campbellites. We are not Stoneites. And those people that would call us Campbellites or Stoneites or any other ites are just wrong. We are Christians and Christians only. And we need to be faithful to that idea to be restoring the New Testament church. Now, it is true that in every age there are going to be challenges. It is true that there are going to be times when the church is going to be challenged in ways maybe they hadn't been challenged before. It is true that, there, as I've mentioned in the class, there were changes in the New Testament. You had Jews in the church, then you had Jews and Gentiles. You had these things happening. But Satan tries to tempt us to say, you need to be like everybody else. You need to be like all the churches in town. You need to be giving the same message. That's why they're growing. That's why they have all these people and all this stuff. It's not so easy, brethren. You need to go back, first of all, to the New Testament. And the real question is not, what are we going to do that's going to bring the crowds in? What are we going to do to be pleasing to God? That's the first question. What will we do that will be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then when we find out what's pleasing to God, what's going to be pleasing to Christ, we will commit ourselves to that, and we will do that. The idea that people have, we're just going to mimic what the people around us are doing, not so. Some people have the idea that you can have religion by proxy. That's a lie of the devil. Some people say, well, preaching is just a profession. It's not. It's a passion. Some people have the idea that, what is really the Father's business? It's being like a business, and it's not. It's a family. Some people have the idea that we just have to look around and see what the modern world is doing. Treat it more like the Super Bowl than like the Lord's church. Not so. We need to go back again and be faithful to Christ. Be thou faithful unto death. The idea, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Means that there is a possibility somebody couldn't keep the faith. We mentioned this morning that when you read the New Testament and you read about the church at Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20 here, Paul's talking to the elders. He had been there. He had preached there. He had taught them. Declared to them a whole counsel of God. He writes the book of Ephesians to that church, encourages them to be strong in the Lord. But by the book of Revelation, Christ says to the church at Ephesus, you've lost your first love. You've left it. It's possible for any of us to leave our first love. And the way that happens to a church is it happens to individuals. Each one of us has to say, am I going to be faithful? Am I going to be faithful to Jesus Christ? Am I going to be one that is faithful in everything? Am I going to be one that's committed to fidelity to the Word of God? That even if all people around me fall away, I'm going to be faithful to God. If everyone else gives up, I'll be faithful to the Word of God. It is no secret that the Lord's church today faces challenges we never faced. Nobody would have ever dreamt that immorality would it be so rampant as it is in our country today. Nobody would have ever dreamt that homosexuals would be demanding what they are demanding today. Nobody would have dreamt that at one time that Muslims would be given certain rights and privileges and would be demanding things that they are demanding in this country today. Nobody would have dreamt that 50, 60, 70 years ago. Couldn't even imagine it. But it's happening. And we need to face those challenges today, but we need to face them by being faithful to Jesus Christ. And if it means giving up friends, we'll give up friends. If it means giving up our jobs, we'll give up our jobs. If it means giving up certain things, pleasures that we like to do, if there's some club that we join, a golf club or a fishing club or whatever, they exclude us because we say we're not going to participate on the Lord's Day, then we give up that club. But we're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Someone has well said, we can withstand the what, even if we don't know the why, if we know the who. And I think that's true. We can withstand the what, whatever comes, even if we don't know why, not sure, If we know the who, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you be faithful to him? Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Will you preach it? Will you live it? Will you do everything you can to expand the borders of the kingdom? I hope and pray that all of us will, and that one day we'll all hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, if anyone is here this morning and has not obeyed the gospel, we want you to do that today. You do that by believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, rising from the watery grave to walk in the newness of life. If you haven't obeyed that gospel, why not do it today? The Lord died for your sins. Christ shed his blood so that you could go to heaven. He wants you to be obedient to that gospel. Maybe you did at one time, but you realize, I just haven't been faithful. Oh, I've come to church. I sit in the pew. I put a dollar in the plate occasionally. I do this sometimes. I grouse and complain, and I'm really not on fire for Christ. I really haven't been faithful to him. If you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, we want you to do that today. If you have a problem in your life and you need prayer from your brothers and sisters, we want to pray with you today. Whatever your needs are, whatever you have your desire in your heart, spiritually, if we can help you in any way, we want you to come forward, let it be made known. We want you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.